The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Come, let us rise and worship the triune God. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Here from Hebrews 3, verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we are, not just in a house, but in a spiritual temple, founded on your apostles and the prophets, with Jesus our precious cornerstone. It is not the brick, the mortar, the timbers of this theater that make us a house for your presence, but your Holy Spirit that connects us, bone and ligament and muscle, to praise your name this morning. And so we humbly ask you to accept our worship this morning and to teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
Please remain standing as we sing Psalm, sing the song, Come Ye That Love the Lord, on page 348. Our exhortation this morning comes from the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verses 11 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So cast your lot in amongst us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot away from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Well, you'll notice that this enticement is to come with us. The enticement is not, strictly speaking, the dangling of an evil act in front of you. The temptation is to join in relationship with them. Jim Wilson likes to say that the devil doesn't come dressed in a red suit with his horns showing and his tail waving. So while the devil is described as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, the temptation is going to be much more subtle than that. The subtlety here is that the sin comes through our relationships. Come with us. Let us lie in wait. Let us lurk. Let us swallow. Cast your lots with us. And before you, they waive the benefit of shared spoil. Now let me translate that into modern vernacular. Good times. Hang with us, and we'll tickle your ears with worldliness, cool stuff. We'll help you experience immorality, porn, sex, whatever. We will introduce you to pleasure, drugs, and more. So while you may be able to say to yourself that you don't see yourself on the path of bloodshed and robbery, can you say the same thing about your relationships? Who are you hanging with? God's word is very clear that the principle of reaping what you sow is tied with the principle that imitation is built into our DNA. We naturally imitate. We are commanded to imitate. And the warning is that the harvest of imitating the wrong thing is death. So if you're hanging with folks that are influencing you to evil, then to obey this wise instruction, you must leave this dangerous path. So cut off those types of relationships. With this in mind, we're going to sing O Lord My God most earnestly as we contemplate and prepare our hearts for the confession of our sins. Page 92. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Dear Father in heaven, you surely know our weaknesses. You know that we fear rejection from the popular and the cool. You know we have thrown our lot in with the wrong crowds, whether it was those friends who we know are leading us down the wrong paths, or those virtual friends that guise themselves in the form of entertainment. We have not connected and therefore imitated whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Therefore, we call out to you, confessing our folly and this pursuit of death instead of life. So hear us now as we confess these and our individual sins and Selah. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for hearing your servants. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. In Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. For we have a high priest who can, in fact, sympathize with our weaknesses. Because Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, we have come boldly to the throne of grace, confessing our sins, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so it is with great joy that I declare to you that by the blood of Jesus, our only security, our only hope, your sins are forgiven in Christ.
Thanks be to God.
And amen. Please remain standing as we read from God's word. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's more. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is a true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. And amen. Let's pray. Father, we have opened your word, and we ask now that your spirit would open us wide open by your word. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, and amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we come to the final chapter of this letter that Peter has written to these Christians in these different churches, and they are about to go out into a world that is hostile to them, into a world which wars after their souls. And as Peter has done throughout this letter, he calls these Christians to look to Jesus, to act like Christ, to be like the Lord. And in this final chapter, he does this again, and he says to imitate Jesus the shepherd, humble and glorious. And to imitate the shepherd, Peter gives two primary exhortations. He says the elders are to shepherd the flock of God in verses 1 and 4. And the flock of God is to resist the devil, who is roaring like a lion, verses 8 and 9. The question is, how are the church leaders to shepherd the flock? And how is this flock to resist the lion? Like, if you're a bunch of sheep, you look over and it's like, that is a lion. This is crazy, right? The elders look at the sheep and says, this is crazy. You guys aren't that bad. It's not that crazy. But how do you do this? How do you shepherd the flock? How do you resist the roaring lion? Well, the answer is in those middle verses. Clothe yourselves with humility. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. Shepherd the flock of God with humility, just like Jesus the shepherd. Resist the lion with humility, just like Jesus the shepherd. And you ask, well, what's humility able to do? Look to Jesus. What did Jesus do with humility? He humbled himself and now is exalted. He's glorious. Humility is a theme of this chapter, but so is glory. And as we follow our chief shepherd, as we follow Jesus, we follow him both into humility and into his glory. So please, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter first exhorts the elders as a fellow elder to shepherd the flock of God, and to do it just like the chief shepherd, just like Jesus. Remember that this is all in the context of a hostile world that's warring against God's people. He says, this is, guard your hearts because there is a war after your souls. Peter's already warned about the coming persecution from the outside. In the second letter, in 2 Peter, he's going to talk about, be careful about the false shepherds that are within the church. And on top of that, there's always just the normal sheep issues that you have to deal with. You know, that sheep is stuck in a bramble bush or dangling off the cliff. Just normal sin stuff. And so Peter knows that the church requires careful watch and a courageous action from these overseers. So he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. We should note, first of all, that this exhortation to the elders is given in the context of everyone hearing in the church. Right? He says, I am exhorting the elders who are among you. So this is not like a secret memo that here's from one elder to the other elder, but don't tell anyone, right? All the sheep, leave the room because I got to talk to the elders here. No, this is Peter's instruction to the elders in the hearing of all. I think that does two things. One of it, it provides accountability, right? Those who are being shepherded by the elders know what's required of the shepherds. And it also gives those who are aspiring to leadership knowledge of what it is to be a good shepherd. Peter says, I who am a fellow elder. Peter has already introduced himself as an apostle of Jesus. Right? He was actually the primary apostle to the Jews. Right? This was the man who has lived with Jesus. But now he comes along to these elders. He puts his arms around them and says, I am a fellow elder just like you. He models the humility that he's going to call these men to. He says, I am a witness of the suffering of Jesus. Right? Peter was in the garden. Right? Peter was in the examination at the high priest's home. He saw Jesus in his sufferings. Perhaps he saw Jesus from afar in his own crucifixion. But he says he's not only a witness of the suffering, but also of Jesus' exaltation, right? His ascension into heaven. Right? Peter's like, I got a kink in my neck because I looked at Jesus all the way up until I can no longer see him. I've seen him glorified. He says, I too will be a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And here's Peter's charge to these elders. He says, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. If you remember, at the very end of John, Peter received a special commission from Jesus to shepherd the flock. And now Peter is handing on the same commission to the elders of the church in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Moscow, right? Here at Christ Church. Shepherd the flock that is among you. So, who is the flock of God which is among you? Well, it's the people of God. It's the church. Paul, in his farewell speech to the elders in the Ephesian church, says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, the flock is the church of God, right? The flock is you guys. You're the sheep, right? So, kids, as sheep, go ahead and give me a good baa. Ah, yeah, that was a little bit weak. But that's okay, because that is part of what it is to be a sheep, right? Maybe don't have to point this out, but to be a sheep is not the most flattering, or it's not the most glorious metaphor, right? There is a reason that there is no NFL team mascot is the grazing sheep, right? It's not glorious. It's not fear-invoking, right? Or sheep. The church of God is not identified as the bears or the bulls or the wolverines or the tigers, the lions, eagles, hawks. Right? The Roman legions, they would proudly carry an eagle, right, on each of their standards, their barriers, going in to battle. Right? Just imagine if those same Roman soldiers charged into battle following a lion, that wouldn't be too bad, right? But a little bunny rabbit, right? Or a mouse, or a lamb, right? But for Christians, we follow a lamb. We are God's flock that he has purchased with the blood of his son, and that he has handed over to the elders so that they may oversee us with a keen eye. Peter says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. So Peter gives three negatives and three positives for how the elders are to oversee the flock. The first one is that they should not be overseers by compulsion, right? They shouldn't be forced into the job, right? It's like, I don't want to do this. No, they should be eager. They should be willing. Not for dishonest gain, right? They shouldn't be greedy, but eagerly, right? If you're an elder, if you're a leader in the church, you shouldn't be in it for the money, right? When you look at the flock of God, you shouldn't be thinking about, ooh, I can shear those sheep and get some mighty fine wool coats. Or you shouldn't see the people of God and say, lamb chops, right? Elders should not take financial advantage over those who are in the spiritual care. Not for greedy gain. They are not to look for gain for themselves, but they are to spend themselves for Christ, for his people. Third, he says, not lording over your authority over them like normal rulers. Right? How does the world operate? Right? If you are stronger, then you can do whatever you want. Right? Might makes right. He says, this is not what you're supposed to do. Right? Jesus attacked the Pharisees because he said that they placed burdens on the people, that they were not willing to lift a finger to help. He says, not like that, but being an example of the flock. What kind of example? An example like their chief shepherd. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God, just like Jesus, the chief shepherd. So what kind of shepherd was Jesus? How did Jesus shepherd his flock? Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will guard the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The Lord is a shepherd who feeds his flock. Each week, we're called. The Lord calls us, and we hear his voice. And then soon, the Lord's going to feed us with his bread and his wine. Right? We are fed by Jesus. Jesus feeds his flock, and he also gives special care for the lambs. The lambs are the weakest of the flock. And he says that he will scoop them up in his strong arms and carry them. Are you a lamb? Are you a lamb who knows your own weakness? Maybe it was all you could do is just to be able to get here to church this morning. Because you're physically exhausted. Right? You're spiritually drained. You're mentally tired. Right? You're a lamb. No. Jesus says that he will scoop you up in his strong arms and carry you close to his chest. Jesus is the shepherd who promises to gently lead those with the young. Right? There's a lot of bleating. There's a lot of needy. There's a lot of wandering young out there. And I see you, exhausted mothers, right? You have young, and Jesus says that he will gently lead you. Right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden with babies, right? And I will give you rest. Right? Jesus says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is our shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd who loves his sheep. And because he loves his sheep, he fights against any that try to harm his sheep. And sometimes those are the wolves, sometimes those are the lions, but sometimes those are the evil shepherds. That's what Ezekiel charged the spiritual leaders of his day. He said that you are being false shepherds who, instead of providing food for the lambs, you're eating the lambs, right? And you're wearing their wool. He says that you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. The danger to the flock were these shepherds. But a true leader puts himself in between the danger and his people, the danger and the sheep. That's what Jesus did. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives himself for the sheep. Right? And this is responsibility. This is what leadership really is. This is what sacrificial love looks like. And this is what elders are called to imitate. It says that when the chief shepherd appears, after you have lived like this, after you have led like this, he says that you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter calls elders to shepherd the flock like Jesus Christ. And you just think about how much damage happens to a church when elders don't lead like this. How many sheep have wandered off because the elders have taken sexual advantage of their flock, or they've deceived them financially, or that you know of what that shepherd has done, or if they've been cowardly and not gone after sin in their own people. He says, this is not how you are to lead. You are to imitate and lead, to shepherd the flock like Jesus Christ. And Peter now turns to the flock, and he exhorts them to be shepherd like this. Look at verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. The likewise, it's really important. The likewise is vital. He says that you whippersnappers, you younger people, you need to be submissive to your elders, just like your elders are also submissive. They are submissive to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. So you have this the command to you young people, right? Be submissive, just like those who are you're submissive to are also submissive to the Lord. If the sheep are not obeying the under-shepherds, then these shepherds need to look whether they are obeying their chief shepherd. Right? Again, it comes back to those in leadership. Right? Are you modeling humble submission? And this holds true for all those who are in and under authority. Right? Husbands, right? You want your wife to submit to you. And you even got a verse that you can point to and say, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. And I say to you, go ahead, right? Show her how to do it. What does humble, joyful submission look like? Well, here's your boss. Here's your elders. Here's your Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not willing to model humble submission for others, for your wife, then you're a hypocrite. You're a lousy leader. But you young people, Peter is looking at you guys. So I'm talking to you teenagers. I'm talking to you fifth graders. I'm talking to you who are 4 years old. Right. Here's Peter's word for you. He says for you to be submissive. Right? What does submissive mean? It's really simple. It just means obey. Young people, be obedient. Be submissive to your elders. And I think it's right to expand elders, not just to elders in the church, but to your parents, right? To older believers, to your teachers, to police officers. But what does our culture preach? Question authority. Down with the patriarchy, right? What does the Bible teach? It says, honor your mother and your father, and this is the first command with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the life long on the earth. So, kids, young people, do you guys want to have a great summer? Right? Maybe right now you guys are planning what you want to do, what you want to accomplish. Do you want to have a great summer? Good. Someone was honest. Yes. Let me tell you what to do. Submit yourself. Humble yourself. Be obedient. Try humility. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. See what happens. Peter continues. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Right, this is mutual submission. Right, this is Peter is talking to all Christians. All of you be submissive to one another. It's because we never graduate from our obedience to God. Right? You never get to a place where you are no longer under God's command. And so be submissive to Him and be responsible to one another. And this submission is clothed in humility. The word clothed referred to like the white apron or some sort of like garment that servants would tie over their regular clothes so that way you could identify who the servants were, right? Okay, who's the servant? You got like That guy or this guy? Well, it's the one with the apron around them, right? We are to clothe ourselves with humility like a server, like a waiter ties on an apron. And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if humility were as easy as just putting on an apron, right? It's like, okay, I got my humble clothes on, I'm good to go, right? But humility is not primarily what you do on the outside. It's part of that. But God also wants humility in the heart, right? If your mom says, sit down, sure, you can sit down. But if you're standing up in your heart, that's not humility. God wants humility because he opposes those who are not clothed with humility, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. And isn't that just terrifying, right? What could be more catastrophic than the omnipotent God opposing you? Well, if you are proud, that's what God does, right? Remember the story of King Herod. He allowed the chanting crowd to say, the voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not of a man. And he took it. And God struck him down. And the worms ate him. And he breathed his last. And it's kind of terrifying because it doesn't say he struck him down, he died, and then the worms ate him. Right? He struck him down, the worms consumed him, and then he breathed his last. That's what pride does. Right? That's the end result of pride. I think that's one of the reasons that God opposes pride is because it ends in your death. It ends with you being struck down. It ends with the worm that never dies and the fire that is never quenched. But God gives grace to the humble. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It says, humble yourself. You humble yourself when you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon. You humble yourselves when you stand up outside and you look up at the canopy of the Milky Way. You humble yourselves when you contemplate God rightly. Humility comes when you see something enormous and magnificent and realize you're small. You don't humble yourself by looking at yourself. Right? This reminds me of a cartoon comic that there's a man and a woman, two different panels, and they're both looking at a mirror. And the woman, who's seems attractive, she looks, and what's the image that's reflecting at her in the mirror is like, ooh, there's like that's too fat, that's a little too saggy there. That's what she's looking back at, right? And the man, who's a little bit ample, right? And the image that's reflecting back is like, bodybuilder. It's like, oh yeah, right? And the point of that is, yeah, there's differences between how guys and girls think, but the point is that whenever you look to yourself, there is always self-deception, right? We always, when you look to yourself, there is always a distorted image. So if you really want to humble yourself, don't look to yourself. If you want to humble yourself, you look to God. And if you look to God, and if you contemplate Christ, if he is full of your mind, then you see yourself in true perspective. Humility sees that God is God, and you are not. And that's actually really good news. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that his hand may exalt you. We don't humble ourselves for humility's sake, but so that way we can be given glory. I've learned this from Pastor Doug, and I think he's got a great point on this, is that God tells us how to achieve glory, and it's through humility. Right? That's what Jesus says. Like, hey, do you want to be the greatest? Do you want to have... You want to be up front? You want to be the first? You want to have the places of honor? Then Jesus says, let me tell you how to do it, right? You be the last. You take the low place. You go to the back of the line. And then Jesus says, watch this. Right? I'll show you how to get glory. And what did he do? He humbled himself. Right? He was born. He went to the garden. He went to his knees and he cried out, not my will, but yours be done. And then he died. And then Jesus was lifted up to the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. It says, you humble yourself just like Jesus humbled yourself. Just like Jesus humbled himself. He submitted to the Father. And when you humble yourself, you cast all your cares on him. What are you worried about? What are you anxious about? Your test scores, your medical bills, your body image, your work snarls, who you'll marry, if you'll marry, how long you live, the suffering, the cross that is right before you. He says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And you cry out humbly on your knees. He says, not my will, but your will be done. And then you stand up and go do the will of the Father, trusting in faith that God will exalt you. Right? Humility requires faith, because humility looks to Jesus. And then that same faith believes that then God will exalt you. And equipped with humility, Peter gives a closing sober warning. He says, there is a man-eating lion prowling the streets. There's a lion out there. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Though you may not see the lion, you hear him roaring. Maybe you guys have not seen the devil, but you've seen the carcasses of his victims. Families ripped apart by divorce, drunkenness, abortion, sexual abuse, persecution. The victims of the devil. And all of these things can cause you to deny the Lord, right? You leave the faith. Peter himself, he felt the hot breath of the devil that night that he betrayed Jesus. Right? And he denied the Lord. In your life, you will have that which will cause you to deny the Lord. You will face that. There may be persecutions. Like, will you be obedient to Christ, or will you keep your job? Right? You lose your baby. Right? Your dad commits adultery. You have financial business dealings that are just crumbling. Right? Your courtship falls apart. You don't get the summer internship. You're lonely. Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Resist the lion, you flock of God. But what hope do sheep have against a lion? Well, only a humble faith. Resist the lion, steadfast in the faith. A lion flees the sheep. Right? That's what James says. Submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee. And this is a story that God loves to tell. Right? What hope did a young shepherd boy straight from the pasture have against a giant, right, who was roaring against God and God's people? David roared back. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David had a humble faith that didn't look to his own strength, that didn't look to Goliath's strength, but he looked to the Lord. Yes, Goliath was a giant, but he saw that his God was even bigger. And so he remained steadfast. He resisted. And that is what Jesus has done for us. What was Jesus doing, suffering and on his death on the cross? He was resisting. He was breaking the teeth of the lion. He was casting down the giant. He was crushing the head of the serpent. He was conquering the devil. And it was in humble submission. It was in humility that Jesus triumphed. And this is our good news. The shepherd became as a lamb to save his flock. So that way now you, the sheep, the people of God, could have the shepherd's strength. Humble faith looks to Jesus on the cross and recognize that this is what you deserve. Punishment for your own sin. But Christ has taken that, he has taken you, and he has buried that in the ground and has raised you to new life. Humbled yourself, raised you to new life. And now you have the same power to resist the roaring lion because Christ has already defeated the devil. So let me encourage you with these last words. Let me encourage you with these last words that Peter gives to his church. He says, "The God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And amen." And let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have cared for us, that you have loved us, that you have been a shepherd to us. Lord, I pray that even now that you would give us a humble faith to follow after your Son, to live as your Son has lived. And we ask this in his name. As we come to this table week after week, we know that the Lord our shepherd is feeding us. Our shepherd knows his flock. He knows where we're at and cares and feeds us according to our needs. We've already mentioned that passage at the end of John when Jesus restores Peter and commissions him to shepherd his flock. After Peter's first, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," Jesus responds, "Feed my lambs." The last two times he tells Peter to feed his sheep, but the first time it was, "Feed my lambs." As has already been pointed out, being a sheep is not the most flattering metaphor in the world. Sheep are not the superheroes of the animal kingdom, but lambs are the weak version of sheep. And Jesus tells Peter to feed my lambs. This means that Jesus has lambs, and it means they are to receive food. It also means that the food we receive is all grace. It must not be any kind of achievement award or a best in show ribbon. You are here for God to feed you. And perhaps you feel your weakness. Perhaps you feel it sharply. Well, know that this food is for you. Jesus did not come to this earth for all those people who had all their act together, whoever they might be. He traveled through the land seeking out the weak and the diseased. He is the great healer and not the giver of gold medals. There will come a time in redemptive history when he does say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That does happen, and we should yearn for it. But he does not say that yet. So what does Jesus say? What does he say to you now? He says, "Take and eat. Take and drink." So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your care of your people. This is a meal that we remember your Son and our Shepherd, who became like us in our weakness and need, saved us from our sins, and now strengthens us by his own body and blood. We thank you for all of this in the name of our Shepherd and Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen. Amen. And may you receive the blessing, the charge, which is Peter's final words to the church here. May the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.